You're visiting with us this morning. My name is Michael Moorfield. I'm the associate pastor here at Gashland, and we are so glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. In life, and particularly in this season of life, we all have a pressing need. And for many of us, this need is largely going unmet. And if it remains unmet, it poses a serious threat to our spiritual well-being. That's why today we're taking a one-week break from our sermon series in the Gospel of John to focus in on the importance of meeting this need in our Christian walk. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be studying verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Our text says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word in our life. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us and directs us into your truth. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us the eyes to see your truth, the ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, to trust, to receive the truth. Lord, we love you and we pray that we would fall deeper in love with you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you are a child who's experiencing a playground for the very first time, right? So everything is new to you. You're going on the swing sets, you're going down the slides, you're playing on the monkey bars, right? And you're having a blast. But then you get to a teeter-totter. And again, you've never seen one of these before. You're not sure how they're supposed to work. So you hop on one side of the teeter-totter, the other side goes straight up, and you're just sitting there waiting for something to happen. Because again, you're unaware that someone else is supposed to be sitting on the other side of the teeter-totter. So you're just sitting there all by yourself waiting for something to happen. And so you think, well, maybe if I close my eyes, this will increase the enjoyment of this experience. Let me just tell you, it doesn't happen. So you think like a kid, maybe if I use the magic word, right? Alakazam or Nana Nana Boo Boo. But no, still nothing happens. So you're just sitting there once again, alone, all by yourself in a teeter-totter, doing nothing. Now, if someone were to drive by and see you, this lone child sitting on a teeter-totter all by themselves, they might be tempted to think that is the saddest picture that they've ever seen in their life. Right? Why? Well, because something is clearly missing from that picture. Another person. Right? That's because a teeter-totter is designed for companionship. It's designed for community. That's the only way it properly works. That's the only way it properly functions. And the same is true in the Christian life. The Christian life is designed for companionship. It's designed for community. It's not intended to function in isolation. Yeah, what we need to realize this morning is that sad picture of a child sitting all alone on a teeter-totter, that depicts us and the Christian life at times, right? That's how we choose to live the Christian life at times, alone, solo, by ourselves. And this has become even more common in this season of life where we are more isolated from each other than ever before. Yet when we do this, there is something vital that is missing from our life. We are missing out on how the Christian life is designed to be lived. And so today we're going to focus in on how the Christian life is designed for community in two ways: in our identity and in our purpose. In our identity and in our purpose. So let's begin by seeing how our identity is designed in Christian community. Let's begin by taking a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. It says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." Now, when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, the author of Hebrews is summarizing some key truths that we learned from the preceding chapters. And it's very easy for us at this point in time in redemptive history in 2020 to read the verses that we just read and to take for granted the extraordinary truth that our text is proclaiming, right? It's so easy for us just to read those verses, to nod our head, pretending that we understand or that we actually do understand, and then just to keep reading, unmoved and unstirred by this truth. But for someone who grew up as a Jew, around the time of a temple, or around the time of the tabernacle, this claim that we can approach the Holy of Holies in confidence would be utterly shocking, if not preposterous. Right? They would know, you can't do that. You can't confidently go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. That's off limits. It's forbidden territory, right? Only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And he can only do that once a year. And he's got to make all kinds of sacrifices, do all kinds of preparations just before he can go into the Holy of Holies. And even when he goes into the Holy of Holies, he's walking on eggshells. He's not going in there confidently, because any unauthorized person who goes into the Holy of Holies, who goes into the presence of God, will be struck down by God. They will die. Right? That's why in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had this huge, heavy curtain that blocked access to the Holy of Holies. Right, this curtain in the tabernacle and the temple, it was a reminder and a necessary reminder that sinful humanity is separated from a holy God. And if sinful humanity goes into the presence of a holy God, they will receive their just reward, which is death and the wrath of God. Yet this is precisely why what Jesus does in the gospel is so extraordinary. Right? Jesus changes everything about this reality. Jesus came into this world to remove the separation that stands between us and God. Jesus comes to unite us to God. And he does this by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and by rising from the dead to defeat death and sin for good. And in doing so, Jesus makes us right with God. This is why when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 records this: "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." See, this is one of those details about Christ's death that we often just completely forget about, even though it's absolutely astounding. Right? When Christ died, the temple's curtain is supernaturally torn by God as a display of the power and meaning of Christ's death. God was declaring to the church, to the world, that now nothing stands in the way between God and him, or us and God, when we are found in Jesus. The curtain is no longer necessary. It is no longer needed. And this is why the author of Hebrews says in verse 19 that we can enter with confidence into the Holy of Holies. We can, with the utmost confidence, enter into the presence of God, because in Jesus, we're united to God. We're made right with God. That's why for a Christian, our identity is rooted in Jesus. In Christ and Christ alone are we saved. In Christ and Christ alone are we united with God. In Christ and Christ alone, nothing separates us anymore from God. Now, at this point of the sermon, you might be thinking, Michael, this is a great gospel truth. And I get that our identity is rooted in Jesus, but what does this have to do with community? Right? I thought this was a sermon on community. Well, let me just ask you this. Why does the author of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers? Why does he say, therefore, brothers? How are we brothers? In other words, how are we family with one another? Well, the answer once again is Jesus. We need to be reminded this morning of another amazing gospel reality that our text is proclaiming to us this morning. Jesus not only unites and binds us to God, Jesus unites and binds us to one another. When we have Jesus in our life as our Lord and Savior, we're immediately placed in the context of community. When we become a Christian, something happens. We become a member of God's family. We become a child of God among children of God, meaning that we now have brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus, we're a part of something that's bigger than us. That's why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brothers. He's affectionately communicating our identity in Jesus. In Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why when you study Scripture, right, when you read throughout the New Testament, you read over and over and over again that we are members of the body of Christ, that we are members of the church. Now, oftentimes, though, when we first think of church, what do we think of? Well, we think of a church building, right? Church is where you go on Sundays. But the church is not just a building. The church is who we are. The church is part of our identity. You, me, us, we are the church. It's who we are. God has designed community into the very fabric of our identity as believers. We're designed for community. We're designed for companionship. We're designed for fellowship. We're not meant to use a teeter-totter alone. We're not meant to walk the Christian life alone. And while all of us likely know that we're brothers and sisters in Christ and would intellectually affirm this truth, the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this. Do you live out this truth? Do you live out this truth in your life? So I think, sadly, the answer is that while we intellectually know this truth, we often pragmatically live like this truth doesn't exist, right? We often live like we're an orphan who doesn't have family. And even when we show up to church, surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ, We often relate to each other like strangers rather than family members. Right? It often goes like this. We may say hello to one another. We may briefly acknowledge one another's existence. And then we just go on our way. It's not much more than how we'd interact with a stranger at the grocery store. But this should not be so. When we do this, we're ignoring not just our identity in Christ, we're ignoring our brothers and sisters' identity in Christ. And we need to know that when we do this, it is always to our detriment. Several years ago, a man who was a retired master chief in the U.S. Navy, he went snorkeling in a South Carolina lake. And while he was snorkeling, he was attacked by a 12-foot, 550-pound alligator. And this alligator, it ripped his arm clean off his shoulder. Now, fortunately, this man, he was able to escape the alligator. He was able to get to land, get the urgent medical attention that he needed. Now, the amazing thing about this story, though, is that when the authorities found out what had happened, they went back to the lake, they tracked down the alligator, they shot the alligator, they recovered this man's arm from the belly of the beast, but despite their heroic efforts, doctors were unable to reattach this man's arm to his body. Now, this is a gruesome story, but let me ask you this. Does this man's arm do him any good if it cannot be reattached to his body? Right? The answer is no. Right? An arm only flourishes and is useful when it's attached to the body. And what we have to understand this morning is that we are all members of the body of Christ. And we all only flourish and thrive when we live as members attached to that body. Yet many of us, we live lives that are severed from the body of Christ. We live lives severed from Christian community. And when we do that, we're like an arm that is severed from the body. And the impact of that is twofold. It's not only detrimental and harmful to ourselves, but it's detrimental and harmful to the body of Christ. Right? The body is going without a limb. And so today, it's important that we understand that our identity is designed in Christian community. We're a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're part of a family. We're a church. It's who we are. So we need to be living out this identity. Secondly, not only is our identity designed in Christian community, our purpose is designed in Christian community. Take a look now at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. It says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." See, here we come to a turning point and the letter of Hebrews. The author is transitioning from teaching about truth to teaching the application of that truth. And in these verses, we see three purposes that are given not just to individuals, but are given to the church, are given to the body of Christ. The first purpose is found in verse 22 when it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So what is our purpose? Our purpose, not just your purpose, not just my purpose, our purpose is to draw near to God with a true heart. Right? We're called to dwell in God's presence, to commune with him, to talk with him, to receive his love, his grace, his mercy, and his words for our life. We're called to live for his glory and his glory alone. And this is something that we're called to do together. The second purpose that we see is found in verse 23. Whereas the people of God were told this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." In other words, no matter what comes our way in life, no matter the storms, the persecution, the hardships, the suffering, we're called to persevere in our trust of God, in the hope that we have in the gospel. We're called to endure. We're called to not falter because our God is faithful. Then lastly, the third purpose is found in verse 24 through 25, which says this, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, here we come to a key part of this passage. The author of Hebrews tells us that one of our purposes as a church is to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, that word "stir up" in the Greek, it's a very interesting word choice by the author of Hebrews. The word literally means sharp disagreement. It means to agitate. And in Scripture, this word, it's almost always used in a negative sense. So you can think about this word like this. When I was growing up, my older brother, he was 2 years older than me, he was the king of instigation and agitation, right? He knew all the right buttons to push. He knew, just like any good brother would, just how to get underneath my skin. And so he would stealthily, under the radar, so my parents wouldn't notice, agitate, 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 until he elicited a response. And I will tell you, 9 times out of 10, that response was me trying to punch my older brother. And you can believe it, that 9 times out of 10, I was the only one who got in trouble. So for all you younger siblings out there, I feel you today. Now, this in a lot of ways, though, it paints an accurate picture of this word. This word describes agitation that elicits a response. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, "Michael, this is wonderful news because I'm great at agitating people. So here is a biblical command that encourages me to agitate my brothers and sisters in Christ as much as I want." But let's slow down. All right, our passage is not calling us to agitate each other in that way. Our passage is not encouraging us to nag and nag and nag at our brothers and sisters in Christ until they, out of either guilt, bitterness, or just to get us to leave them alone, do some good works. That's not what this is saying. Right? Very rarely is love and good works ever stirred up by nagging. Instead, the author of Hebrews is using this word that's normally used in a negative sense in a positive way. As theologian Al Mohler puts it, the author of Hebrews is communicating to us with this word that we are called as brothers and sisters in Christ to bring out the best in one another in our walks with the Lord. The church is to be a place where we bring out the best in one another. That's quite the call. Can you imagine what the church would look like if every single person was bringing out the best in one another? Right? Where we all, by our walk with the Lord, our passion for Jesus, our example, our words, our actions, our kindness, our patience, our gentleness, our courage, our boldness for Jesus, all inspired and encouraged to bring out the best in each other. But I'd say it's right here where we have one of our biggest shortcomings as a church. And I think one of the main reasons why the church is often not a place where we bring out the best in one another is because we make church about us. Do you know that one-sided glass that's in police interrogation rooms? Type of glass where if you're on the inside, which typically means that you're in trouble, right? You can only see your reflection. That's often how we approach church. We approach church through a lens where all we see is ourselves, right? Church becomes about my experience, my enjoyment, becomes about what I learned today. It's about the sermon engaging my needs, my wants, my interests. It's about my likes and dislikes. I mean, isn't this how we often approach church, even unintentionally? We just think, what am I going to learn today? Right? It's about my walk with the Lord. It's about my discipleship. Church, for many of us, it quickly just becomes about, what am I receiving? Now, first and foremost, church is about God. All right, it's about worshiping and adoring Jesus. Let's get that straight. But what we also have to understand is that church is also about walking with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? That's an element that we often miss. And let me ask you this again. How radically different would the church look like if we came to church with the mindset to help others grow in their walk with the Lord first and foremost? Right? What community would we experience? What type of growth would we see in one another? Right? What discipleship would be taking place if we approached it in that way? Now, this isn't to say that we should neglect our own walk with the Lord. Right? I'm not saying that at all, right? The church is to be a place that feeds us, that grows us, that sustains us, that strengthens us in our walk with Christ. And you know what? We should delight in coming to church. We should delight in what we learn and what we're growing in and how we're being discipled. These are great things. Yet I think we often forget, though, that our identity and our purpose is bigger than ourselves. We forget that we're called to stir up love and good works in one another, that we're called to help each other draw near to God, that we're called to help each other hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, that we're called to bring out the best in one another. In our text in Hebrews, it exhorts us to consider the ways in which you can stir one another up to love and good works. And so this morning, I exhort you as our text exhorts you to consider ways in which you can bring out the best in your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think one practical way that we can do this as a church at Gashland is simply this. When we see each other, whether it's at church, whether it's outside of church, whether it's virtually, just to intentionally move past small talk. All right, small talk isn't necessarily bad, but what I'm saying is to intentionally move past small talk so that we can see how we can be praying for each other, so that we can see how we can be serving one another, so that we can see exactly what's going on in each other's lives, so we can figure out how we can love and encourage one another better. This requires intentionality, openness, honesty. It requires us to be vulnerable about our struggles and our hardships. But we can do this. You want to know why? It's because we're family. It's because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what I hope you can see this morning is that by God's gracious design, we don't have to walk the Christian life alone. We're given the gift of each other. And that is also why it's important to remember what verse 25 is telling us. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is vital for our spiritual well-being that we do not neglect meeting together, that we do not neglect Christian community. Without it, we're going to be that kid all by himself on the teeter-totter alone. Without Christian community, we're that arm that is severed from the body. Right? It's to our detriment. Now, I know in this season of life, in a pandemic, in a time of social distancing, right, Christian community is even harder. It's for this reason that Richie and I pastorally have a heart to provide you with numerous ways in which you can connect with one another in meaningful Christian community, whether that's in person or whether that's virtually. So if you're currently looking for ways to connect with your church family, I just want to mention two this morning. And these are just two ways among many ways that you can get involved at Gashland. But the first is this. We're starting signups today for community groups. All right, signups will be offered for the next few weeks. So, and we're offering both in-person and virtual community groups. So no matter where you're at, no matter what your need is, no matter what your comfort level is, I want you to know there's a way for you to have meaningful and intentional Christian community. If you're interested in more information or want to sign up, you can go to gashland.org/community. But secondly, I want to let you know that on Wednesday nights this fall, we're not having our normal conversations because we're unable to have a meal. So we're starting a new ministry that will take place, at least for this fall, and it's called The Place. It's the logo that you see on the front of your bulletin this morning. And The Place is a time where we're going to meet on Wednesdays from 6:45 to 8 in the fellowship hall, where we're going to intentionally share life with one another, where we're going to intentionally pray for one another, where we're going to intentionally study Scripture together and discuss these truths that we so desperately need to soak up in the season of our life. The Place is going to be a place where we try to intentionally bring out the best in one another. But once again, no matter where you're at, no matter if it's virtual or in person, community is something that we all desperately need. So I pray this morning that we would remember that Jesus unites us and binds us to God and the gospel. And Jesus also unites us and binds us to one another in the gospel. So let us not forget that our identity and purpose in life is designed for community. Gashland, may we run this race together. May we bring out the best in one another. And may we glorify God with one voice. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of each other. Lord, the gift of the body of Christ, of the church. Lord, this is something that we often take for granted. At times we neglect, we avoid. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand that when we neglect this identity, when we neglect these purposes, Lord, that we're severing ourselves from the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to connect with one another, to intentionally help each other in this journey of the Christian life. Lord, that we may walk by one another, that we would love one another and encourage one another well. Lord, that we would help each other love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.